Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Hear now the words of God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. This last Tuesday, January 14th, the U.S. House in Congress of the United States of America, now controlled by Republicans in the new Congress, they passed a bill to prevent men from competing in women's sports. And as you know, in the United States of America, essentially since right after its founding, we've had two political parties. And for a very long time, we've had Republicans and Democrats as the two main parties. This bill that passed the U.S. House last Tuesday to prevent women from being abused by men who think they're women, passed by overwhelming margins among Republicans. Only two Democrats supported the bill. As Christians, we know there's two genders, right? Men and women. And men genetically, in every cell of their body, have XY chromosomes, genetically. Women have XX chromosomes. There are only two genders, scientifically, genetically. So we have in our society right now trans men. We have men in our society that desire to be women. And they are demanding that society recognize their desire, and they're demanding that they have the right to compete in women's sports, to be in their locker rooms with them, in bathrooms with them, and to compete against them in any sport. As we know, men are much stronger than women. And when this has occurred, women have been injured and harmed, in addition to harassed in bathrooms and locker rooms. But think about it. The Democrat Party only had two of their members say this should not be happening. 99% of the Democrat representatives in Congress that represent millions of Americans, they were saying we must recognize these trans men as if they're women. The age of a moderate Democrat is long gone. There's basically no moderate Democrats left. The Democrat Party is not the Democrat Party of your great-grandparents, much less your grandparents. Think in your mind about what is happening in the trans movement. They have desires, these men, to be women. And what's happening among the pagans in our society, their assumption is that these desires must be okay simply because these men have them. When people do not think that the world is fallen, then they falsely think whatever you desire must be okay because you desire it. Just be authentic and true to yourself, and whatever you desire, you desire. You're just that way. That is from the pit of hell. And our culture, though, is shouting that lie from every corner. TV and internet and music and everything. The key question is the world fallen or not? Is the world fallen or not? If the world is fallen, then it is broken. It is not how it ought to be. If we are fallen creatures, then some of our quote-unquote natural desires are actually bad. And even some of our truly good natural desires are actually bad because we desire good things in the wrong place and in the wrong amount. Because we're fallen. But to say that some of our desires as human beings are good and some are evil require an objective standard outside of us that judges whether they are good or evil. We are not a law unto ourselves. That whatever I desire is right just because I desire it. No, we are not a law unto ourselves. God's law is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And that's the way Colossians began with his prayer for those at Colossae. Those at Colossae were living in a pagan environment, just like ours. In the Greco-Roman world, it was a pagan world. So what does he do when he prays for the Christians in Colossians 1, 9 through 14? How does he start it? He prays that they would be filled, totally controlled with the knowledge of God's will, the epigenosis, the deep and thorough knowledge of God's will, his will of command in all things. Because God's will of command is the standard of what is right and wrong. All that we as Christians would be filled with a deep and thorough knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that we would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work. But we've got to know the standard. We've got to know what's evil, and we've got to know what is good in the proper place and the proper amount. Paul, in our text, says we must put to death all of the evil desires and thoughts that remain within us. As the English Puritan Richard Baxter said, either we are killing sin or sin will be killing us. It's one or the other. There's no peace yet for me and you till we get to heaven. Are you fighting each day the spiritual battle? Even what is good in our lives can be wicked because we desire it in the wrong place and in the wrong amount. And we can take anything good and make it an idol. Even our own children, even food, even sex. Good things God gives us and we can turn them into idols. Beware, be warned. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, slavery, liberty, and boundaries. Slavery, liberty, and boundaries. In Adam, we were slaves of sin. There's this idea that we will not understand our life as Christians and the spiritual battle we're in unless we understand the backdrop of where we were, where God has now placed us, and what sin is. And where we were slaves of sin in Adam. We were in the power of darkness. as Paul described in Colossians 1:13. That's where we were, in the power of darkness. Now, in Christ, we've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. But that's where we were, in the power and under the control of darkness, of wickedness, of evil, of Satan, of sin. He describes it in Colossians 2:13, where we were in Adam before being delivered and saved, as we were dead spiritually in our trespasses. Spiritually dead, corpse. And what he makes clear, as we've seen at the end of Colossians 2, is there's no law that we do, and there's no thing we avoid, and there's no special knowledge that we get from earthly wisdom that will give us strength to overcome the power of sin in our life. There's nothing we do, nothing we avoid, and nothing we think from earthly wisdom that will empower us and free us from slavery to sin. Those things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The legalism, the asceticism, or the mysticism. That's at the end of Colossians 2. We've seen that. We were slaves of sin, the power of darkness, spiritually dead. That's why Paul describes it to the Romans in Romans 6:17. Listen carefully. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. God is the one who delivered us or transferred us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. From being a slave of sin, and He delivered us to that form of doctrine, Christ. That all that Bible truth is all about, the person and work of Christ. And in that sense, then, we're set free. Set free from sin. Romans 6:18. That's the way Paul's been describing the immediate context in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He just ended Colossians 2 that the legalism, the mysticism, and asceticism have no value against the indulgence of the flesh, against the power of sin. So then Colossians 3, 1 through 4, what does? He mentions Christ in 4 verses. He mentions Christ 5 times. Christ and Christ alone gives us victory over the power of sin. If then you were raised with Christ, spiritually seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, that is to sin, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. The foundation of our past, present, and future is Christ. Christ alone. Paul says it this way in Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. We have been set free from sin in Christ Jesus at our rebirth. When at some point in your life, if right now you look at me and you say, I have faith in Christ Jesus, I turned away from idolatry and living for sin, I've repented, and I put faith in Christ Jesus, You're proclaiming to me then that you've experienced conversion. Conversion, that's your experience of what God's work of regeneration in the heart. That's what Jesus spoke about in John 3:3-8. Unless a man is spiritually born again from spiritual deadness to spiritual life, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. So if you look at me and you say, yes, I put faith in Christ, I've repented, then at some point in your past, God united you spiritually to Christ so that when he died to sin, you died to the mastery of sin. And when he rose in newness of life, you rose in newness of life. We've been set free from slavery to sin so that Christ lives in us. We've covered it at the end of Colossians 1:27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ living in you is the hope of glory. And we know that Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Paul explicitly mentions the Holy Spirit in Colossians 1:8. For from Epaphras he heard of their love in the Holy Spirit. Love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, indwells us, then we produce fruit to the glory of God, first being love. And we set our minds then. Colossians 3:2, look at Colossians 3. We set our minds then on things above, not on things of the earth. Listen carefully to how Paul puts it to the Romans. In Romans 8:5-10. For those who live according to the flesh, the sinful flesh, for those who live according to the sinful flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, sinful things. But those who live according to the Holy Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, worldly, earthly, sinfully minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, earthly, sinful mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the sinful flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is literally referred to as the Spirit of Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one essence. If we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the Trinity, like, technically does. Three persons in one essence. So if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. A mindset. We seek, again, what our minds are set upon. Seek those things which are above, Colossians 3:1. Why? Because our minds are set on things above, 100%, not on things of the earth, sinful things, which is what we're talking about in our text today. On the earth, put to death the members which are on the earth. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't be carnally minded. Set your mind on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and heavenly things, and Christ. And you will please God. The Spirit of Christ indwells us, we are His. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is the Spirit. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, in the Trinity, three persons in one essence. If Christ indwells us through the Holy Spirit, we have liberty. We're set free from slavery to sin. And as we said, that's why the first command in Romans is Romans chapter 6, verse 11, dealing with a mindset, understanding what's been done to us in the work of regeneration, the work of God. Romans 6, 11, likewise you also reckon or consider, this is the command, reckon it to be so, consider it to be so, that you're dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You claim to be a Christian? Consider and reckon yourself dead to sin. Dead to sin. That we died to sin with Christ. Right in our context. Isn't that what he said? Beginning of Colossians 3:3. For you died. Died to what? Died to sin. Don't let it be master of your life. You've been set free from slavery to sin. Isn't that what he says as well in Colossians 2:20? If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why then do you subject yourself to them? We died to sin with Christ. Again, there's two parts of the Christian living. Positive and negative. This, we're looking at the negative. We died to sin when Christ died to sin. It's no longer master of our life. Therefore, kill it in your life, whatever remains. Put it off. But there's the positive side we'll look at too. Then put on. Live in Christ. Obey all the positive commands. No longer lie, but put on truthfulness. No longer hate, but put on loving kindness and forgiveness. Two parts. But Christianity is about living in the borders of God's kingdom. Again, what's happened? We've been delivered or transferred from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. So we're in His kingdom. What sets the boundaries of that kingdom? God's laws. God's laws. And that's why he prays, oh, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good deed and increasing in the knowledge of God, Colossians 1, 9 and 10. We would meditate upon the law of God day and night. For God's law is the royal law of liberty. James 1, 25. God's law is the wonderful law of liberty. It's a positive view of freedom that says our freedom is found in the law of God, within the boundaries and borders of God's commandments, is where true liberty is found. And this is why sin, one of the ways it's expressed different ways in Scripture, but one of the ways is calling it trespass or transgress. To trespass or transgress God's laws. I quoted earlier Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Well, those of you that are property owners, you know what a trespass is. Many people who have hunting land put up no trespass signs on the border, on the boundaries of their land, on the borders. In other words, don't trespass. Don't go there without permission. You're not allowed to be there unless you've been given permission by the authority of the one who owns it. So, if sin is to trespass or transgress God's law, it means going beyond the bounds of God's commands. If He says, thou shalt not murder, don't go beyond the bounds and commit murder. If he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, don't go beyond the bounds and lie. To trespass or transgress God's law is either to do evil or to do good at the wrong time or in the wrong amount. What do I mean by that? And this is where it gets tricky, deceptive. Most of us understand the idea, the boundaries of God's law says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. So, okay, don't do those things. Don't go beyond the boundaries. But this is where we really, I think, stumble a lot in sin, is with something good, but then we partake of it and do it in the wrong amount or the wrong place. God gave us food to eat. It's good. If you eat 24/7, historically we call it the sin of gluttony. There can be a time and a place for fasting. For instance, the Lord's Supper. One of the ways they ate of it unworthily was because some came to it hungry and they gorged themselves. A good thing. In the wrong amount, at the wrong place. The strong in faith in Romans 14, they understand that there's no food or drink unclean in itself. But Paul is clear to them that they are not to put a stumbling block in the way of the weak. They are not to partake of what is good in the wrong place and tempt the weaker brother to sin. Partake or eat or drink of something they don't have the faith to eat or drink of. God created sex. It's a good thing, meant to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in a marriage covenant. But not outside those boundaries. What Christianity is about is what John Piper declared in Desiring God, Hallmark book, Christian Hedonism. Christian Hedonism. He was trying to proclaim the gospel in a way that would make sense to a society that's nothing about seeking happiness and pleasure. Christianity is about joy and happiness, enjoying good things, giving thanks to God for good things, avoiding evil, yes. But good gifts need wisdom because there's boundaries. You know, at Walmart, I see this clothing line at Walmart, and one of them they've named No Boundaries. And I look at it and go, yeah, I don't like it. The implication. There are boundaries, even in clothing, with discretion. Same thing. A good thing, but if you don't have wisdom, you'll be walking around with a bikini in here, and that's not good. There are boundaries. Paul wrote it this way to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, in other words, no sex at all, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything, every creature of God is good. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. It's like Paul in Romans 14:14, I know nothing is unclean in itself with food and drink, these created things from God. And he's adding sex here as well. God created sex to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in holy matrimony. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be received if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word of God is what sets the boundaries. So this is how you're to enjoy it, in what place and what amount. It will glorify God and bring us true joy and happiness. But notice, we have two natural good instincts there that God has given us for sex and for food. And the false teachers that are demonic were trying to say that whatever God gave us directly from his hand is evil. It's not true. God gave us an instinct for food, desire for food, and a desire for sex. But we must desire it in its proper place, in its proper amount. And this is where we have to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all things to know what's wise. We have to have spiritual understanding. It's been said the pagan world out there thinks that Christians are totally against sex. Why? Because there's one little area we say this is where God created it to be, between one man and one woman in holy marriage. And practically all the sex that's going on out there in the pagan world is outside of the marriage bond between one man and one woman. So therefore, they think, well, they're just against all sex because they're against all these forms of sex. And they had this little narrow place. Well, this is where God said, this is where it's created to be. This is where true joy is found and happiness, and God's pleased when it takes place in that one area. Slavery, liberty, and boundaries. Point two, as Christians, we are called to kill all sin in our lives. As Christians, we are called to kill all sin in our lives. Did you notice the first word in Colossians 3, verse 5? Therefore. Why is the word therefore there for? Why is it there? As we've said many times, it is a call to application, a call to live in light of the biblical truths and doctrines that he has just shared in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It's a call then for a worthy walk, a balanced axis walk, to live in light of the biblical doctrine and truth in your daily life. And that's been his focus, his opening prayer in Colossians 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We've seen it in Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, paradoxically, we have found liberty, true freedom. For his laws are good. His commandments show us exactly where sex is to be enjoyed, or food is to be enjoyed, what place, what amount, what evil things to avoid and flee from to prevent harm in your life. God's commands are holy and righteous and good, because he is holy and righteous and good. Romans 7, verse 12. We're called to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that involves, on the negative side then, again, negative and positive. We're to be doing certain things, right? Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. We're not to be men pleasers, but to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:23. But on the negative side, we're to flee and avoid certain things. We're to kill and put to death and mortify the sin that remains. And Paul lists two examples of sins to put to death or to put off on the negative side. And when you think about it, you say, this is Paul giving examples, but to trying being very broad to encompass a lot. So you think of life encompassing love and hate. Love and hate. And he has sins of perverted love in our text here in Colossians 3:5, and sins of wicked hate in Colossians 3:8 in the beginning of verse 9. So in our text today in Colossians 3 verse 5, sins of perverted love, sins of twisted love, corrupt love, distorted love. This list has personal sins of sexual feelings, starting with acts and moving to motives. He starts with acts and then moves to motives. What motivated the sin? Well, the uncleanness did. The evil desires and passion, and ultimately what produced it was covetousness, which is idolatry. He's letting us know that the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. It's not just with words and actions, but it all begins in the heart of our thoughts and motivations and desires and intent. That's where all sin arises from. That's where the real battle should take place. If your only battle is with the words and the actions, you're missing out. You'll never conquer sin, ever. We'll look at those in a minute that are listed there in Colossians 3:5. In Colossians 3:8, in the beginning of verse 9, sins of wicked hate, that list there involves social sins of speech, starting with motives and then moving to acts, words. Speech is big, as you know. No man can tame the tongue, James 3:8. So Lord willing, we'll look at them as well in a coming sermon. I'll read it for now, verse 8, beginning of verse 9. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Sandwiched in between those two lists of sins, Paul gives two reasons for putting sin to death. Why should you and I put these sins to death? Why? Look at verses 6 and 7. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Number one reason, the wrath of God is coming against all who practice such sins. When Christ comes again, he's coming to judge the living and the dead. Second reason, verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. The old reality. It's the old man. How can you and I continue in sin who died thereof? How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Right? Romans 6:2. If truly you're converted, truly you're born again, truly you're in Christ, there's no way to go back. You're a new man in Christ, a new woman in Christ. That's the old way of living. If you're truly born again and converted, you'll prove it by perseverance in holiness. So as Christians, we are called to kill all sin in our lives. So let's look at these here. In the first list, sins of perverted love. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now again, I just have to stress at the beginning here, he's speaking in spiritual terms. This isn't like going back to the Sermon on the Mount, where some misinterpret Jesus and think they have to physically gouge out an eye or cut off a hand. No, as Jesus was there, we're speaking spiritual terms. Spiritually, the sin must be put to death, mortified and killed. And as I said, Richard Baxter, English Puritan, said either we will be killing sin in our life or sin will be killing us. You and I are in a spiritual battle. How much do you want heaven? Let me see it in your fight against sin. So what do we see here in a general sense? The fornication, the evil act, takes place because of uncleanness, which comes from perverted passion and evil desire, which all arise from the sin of covetousness, which is idolatry. So again, he starts with sinful acts of sin and then moves to there to describe the motives that brought it about. The uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, and the covetousness. Fornication. The word in the Greek here for fornication is porneia. We have in our English language pornography, from graphe, for writing. So when the porneia is in writing, in pictures, or in written narrative form, then it's pornography. Porneia means in the Greek any form of sex outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. Any form of sex outside the marriage bond between a man and a woman. Those are the boundaries that God has set. You think of Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verse 9, when he was asked about divorce from the religious leaders. And Jesus said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, porneia in the Greek, except for, can be translated fornication, sexual immorality, porneia in the Greek. So whoever divorces his wife except for that one basis or cause and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. God in his law has no-fault divorce, which has been prevalent in the United States of America since the late 1960s, from the 1960s cultural sexual revolution. And what America passed then was, state by state, was no-fault divorce. And usually what they mean, they just walk in and say, we have irreconcilable differences. We have differences that we just can't reconcile. We're done. Just like they were on a dating relationship, but sexual. Sick. But God, in this sin-cursed world, does permit divorce for porneia, if that has occurred by one of the spouses. And has been shared by Pastor Ron is that word also includes abuse. It can be abuse as well. Interestingly, listen to you remember the Jerusalem Council took place in the first ecumenical council in Acts chapter 15. And this is James's, his comments, the Apostle James, before that council, and they reiterated it in the Jerusalem decree as well. But this is what James said in Acts 15, verse 20. But that we write to them, to the Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, porneia, fornication, and from things strangled and from blood. And then they issue their decree later in the Jerusalem decree and reiterate that again in Acts 15, verse 29, and says, if they just do these things, they'll do well. And one of the main things there is stay away from fornication, porneia. We have to keep that in our mind. It's one of the top three that they listed to say, hey, if we do those things as Gentiles who come to faith in Christ, we'll do well. It's interesting, in Galatians chapter 5, you remember verses 19 to 21 about the works of the sinful flesh? It says, now the works of the sinful flesh are evident, which are, New King James says, which are adultery, and then it lists fornication, porneia, and uncleanness. In the best manuscripts that we have, it omits adultery and begins with porneia. In the best manuscripts we have, in the Nesuela. So it would say, now the works of the sinful flesh are evident, which are the first one listed as a work of the sinful flesh, porneia, fornication, sexual immorality. And then, what does he list? Uncleanness. This is a pattern of Paul you'll find. And that he has the same order in our current text. And then lewdness and idolatry and sorcery, hatred, contentions, etc. He goes on to list all sorts. And then he says, and the like, in verse 21. It's not a complete list of sins of the sinful flesh. And the like. But what does it begin with in the best manuscripts? Porneia. Any form of sex outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman. So what does Paul write to the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Porneia. That's our call. To kill all porneia that remains. Now again, we struggle with sin. It's all around us, in images and song and you name it. The theme of today is if we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. But our goal ought to be not to sin, to kill all sin. That's why John wrote in the Apostle John in 1 John 2, 1, I write that you may sin not. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John 2, 1. So repent of it, confess it, and kill it is our call. Flee it, abstain from it, don't get near it by the grace of God. That's what we're called to. So what brings rise to these sinful acts of fornication is uncleanness, is what led to it. Akatharsia, in the Greek, it involves filthy, evil thoughts and intentions of the heart. Paul is letting us know, similarly, from the words of Christ, that the law of God is spiritual. It involves more of just do's and don'ts with words and actions, but do's and don'ts of thoughts and intents of our hearts. That is why it's the theme of Scripture, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. uncleanness, evil thoughts and intentions of the heart, planning, thinking about how to engage and get about and do fornication. It didn't just arise out of nowhere in a vacuum, is his point. Something led up to it beforehand. That's Jesus' words, for instance, in Matthew 5:28, dealing with the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her, with that intent and purpose and thought of planning, has already committed adultery with her already in his heart." It's interesting, the list of sins Jesus proclaimed in Mark 7:21-22. He said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. But what does he begin with? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. It's part of the wrath of God revealed when he judges. He gives people over to uncleanness. Romans 1:24. Part of the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans 1:18. How is it seen? God gives them over. To what first? Uncleanness. In the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Saying, God says, you want sin? Fine. Have at it. And we self-destruct, bringing ruin upon our marriages and families and lives. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He has called us to have holy thoughts and intentions in our mind, in our thoughts. To love him with all our minds. Matthew 22:37. So fornication, any form of sex outside of the marriage bond between a man and a woman, arises because of uncleanness in the heart. Evil thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, where does this come from? Passion, an evil desire. Pathos in Greek is for passion, evil desire, kakos, epithumia. These words are closely resemble each other. Their meaning is closely tied to one another. The words are used together in a sense in 1 Thessalonians 4:5, where he said, not in passion of lust, uniting them. So there's a sense where they tend to be together. It's the idea of physical desire let loose. Physical desire let loose. Uncontrolled. Lots of pagan songs on the radio talk about that. Letting passion loose. Can't control myself with the lust for another person sexually. You think of the way James words it in James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away, carried away. Is another way of translating it, by his own desires and enticed. Each one of us is tempted to sin when we are carried away and drawn away by our own desires and enticed. The idea of physical desire let loose. Now, we know we're fallen creatures, so we desire things in and of themselves at times that are evil, period, just evil. And yet also we desire things that are good, but in the wrong amount or the wrong place. We've got to be wise and think about all of our desires. You know, the way Edwards framed the free agency of a human being. In our heart is our mind, our will, our affections, and our conscience. In our heart, in our spirit, is our mind, our will, our affections, and our conscience. What is the will? The human will is the mind choosing. What does it choose? The mind always chooses according to its strongest desire at any moment. What do we have in God's judgment to sinful human beings? God's wrath revealed in Romans 1:26, the second giving over in Romans 1:26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Vile passions. Passion and evil desire. I put Galatians 5:23 in the outline. Why did I do that? Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Self-control. What is it to be a disciple of Christ? Methodes, it's a learner, submitting to his lordship, but it's denying self. Denying self and our desires. Saying our number one mission as a slave of God is to please Him in all things and put His desires above all. That's what it means to be a Christian, a disciple of Christ, right? But to be self-controlled and self-governed is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, to control these desires we have so they're not let loose and we're not carried away and enticed to sin. But to mortify those desires, to keep thinking about heavenly things, setting your mind on things above rather than things on the earth. Why? Because we seek what our minds are set upon. Go over the gospel in your mind over and over again every day so that the glories of it, that you, Lord willing, you see more and more of the glories of it. So this is what you desire. You desire the heavenly inheritance. You desire to seek God face to face. Blessed are the what? The pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it'll move you to desire it more and more, thinking about it, meditating upon it. The last one he lists there, where it all flows from, is covetousness. From two words, that word for greediness, being greedy, and covetousness is from two words. It's listed as pleonexia. More to have is literally in the Greek. More to have. So what is greediness? What is covetousness? Is this desire to have more than what God permits. The desire to have more than what God permits. Exodus 20, verse 17, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, it's at the end of the Ten Commandments. The two places the Ten Commandments are given, it's the last one listed. So in a sense, he's letting us know, this is Paul letting us know, this is what gives rise, covetousness is what gives rise to stealing, to adultery, to murder, to lying, all of them in adultery. All of them arise from covetousness. That's what God is letting us know in the Ten Commandments. By desiring more of than what God permits. Because I'm greedy and I want more than what I have, I lie to get it. Or I steal to get it. You see? Because we lack contentment. It's what Paul goes to in his personal confession of how he was brought to faith in Christ, how the law showed him his knowledge of his own sin in Romans 7:7-12. What did he go to? The commandment, thou shalt not covet. So that's when I realized the law is spiritual. And I'm desiring to have more than what God permits. Listen to the way Paul puts it to the Ephesians. Ephesians 5:3-5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Don't be deceived. Anyone who practices these things will not be inheriting the kingdom of God. I don't care what you say. Don't be deceived. Right? We've got to preach this to ourselves. Two reasons. Colossians 3, 6 and 7. The wrath of God is coming. And it's the old man. Don't live in it. But notice what he has said here, both in Ephesians 5, verse 5, as well as in our text. Covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. So what's the fundamental problem of all of us? Idolatry in the heart. Misplaced worship in the heart. Desiring more of earthly things than what God permits, we covet them. We serve them as if they're gods. Man's fundamental problem is idolatry. It's what Paul lays out in Romans 1, 18 to 32. That the core of the fundamental problem of mankind in sin, in fallenness, is that we have made the great exchange. We have worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. We've coveted earthly things, putting our desires above God. So if you want to kill fornication, what do you got to do? You got to kill uncleanness. And to kill that, what do you got to do? You got to kill evil, perverted passions and desires. And to kill that, what do you got to do? You got to kill covetousness, which is idolatry. We got to kill idols in our life. It's a fundamental problem. It all begins there. So what's the cure to all this? What's the cure? What's the opposite of covetousness is contentment. Being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus Christ. Content, happy and satisfied. A hedonistic Christian, satisfied where God has put me, in life with the earthly belongings I have, fully satisfied because I am in Christ Jesus. Five times again in four verses, Christ, 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 Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He's everything to us. Be content in Him. Be satisfied in Him. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It takes time. It's something we learn. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. But he learned it. And there, as here, he's writing from prison in a cold, dark, damp cell. We have a ways to go, brothers and sisters, in our sanctification. But we are called to kill all sin in our life. May God form Christ within us for His glory and our good as we more and more experience the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, You're heavenly. Lord, we are filled with thanks, for You have delivered us from the power of darkness, from slavery to sin, You've set us free from sin, made us your slaves, redeemed us, and bought us off the slave block of sin through the blood of Christ, granted us liberty, the Spirit of Christ living within us. Pray that we would put to death all sin that remains. Cleanse us, forgive us. May we pursue holiness, without which no one will see you. I pray that we would indeed be a light that shines in a dark place, that our primary apologetic and defense of the faith to this watching pagan world is first and foremost a life of holiness. By the power of your strength within, may we speak and proclaim the good news, what you have done in the person and work of Christ, both for us and in us, and the hope that we have at his return. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.